as we celebrate the week of prayer for Christian unity, let us continue to ask the Lord that all who invoke his name may be one, so that the world may believe.
Pope Benedict's words there at his Angelus address at the start of this Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, an annual initiative celebrated in January by churches in countries all over the Northern Hemisphere, and later in the year between the Ascension and Pentecost in the Southern Hemisphere. The theme for this year's event has been taken from the Old Testament book of the prophet Ezekiel, and reflections for each day of the week have been drawn up by the different Christian churches on the divided Korean peninsula. But just what should the divided Christian churches be doing to provide a common witness in an increasingly secular world today?
There are many events now which can help to bring people together and to create a new climate, a new atmosphere, and to overcome old prejudices.
Cardinal Walter Kasper heads the Vatican's Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. Like many other church leaders here in Rome, he's busy attending a series of ecumenical events throughout this week, culminating in the celebration of Vespers in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls on Sunday, as Pope Benedict marks the official closing of the Week of Prayer. I asked Cardinal Kasper more about the theme for this year's celebration and about his hopes for the future of the ecumenical movement.
The preparing commission was from Korea, and as you know, Korea is a divided country, and therefore to make one of two broken pieces is a very essential and existential part of their life, as it was also for my own home country in Germany when we were still separated. And so as I took this passage of the prophet Ezekiel to say, the church is like two pieces of wood which are broken, and now in the hand of God they will be one. I think it has a this personal background of Korea, but it has also very deep theological meaning. These are not we can make one, these two pieces of wood. They are one in the hands of God. So ecumenism is not a human project which we can organize, but it's something we give in the hands of God, and we are sure the hands of God are good hands, and God promised also that he wants to have one church, one humankind, and so it has also very deep spiritual meaning this time.
It's quite a poignant idea, quite a poignant theme, that we must leave it in God's hands at this time when the movement, the ecumenical movement, seems to be encountering so many difficulties, and yet we must move from this idea to practical action, mustn't we?
This is true. To give it in the hands of God does not mean that we can give up our own activity as much as is possible. And we do not give up, and I can tell you, ecumenism goes on at this period. There is a lot of course there are difficulties, that's true, but there are also, we made also a lot of progress in the last year, especially with Orthodox churches and the Oriental Orthodox churches. We had a very fruitful year. The Ecumenical Patriarch was three times in Rome. This never happened in all the history. And he spoke first time to the Synod of Bishops, then two patriarchs of the Armenian Church were here, and many other contacts also, but also with the, let me say, Western divided church communities coming from the Reformation of the 16th century. We made some progress. We had a plenary in December, which was very fruitful, and we presented to the plenary a so-called Harvest Project, where we brought together all dialogues of more than 40 years with the Anglican communion with the Lutherans, the Reformed, and the Methodists. It was a high pile, And then we analyzed it, and we found so much of progress in these 40 years, but we identified also still open and fundamental open problems. But to identify a problem is half already of the solution. And so we want to go on in this direction. We will now elaborate this harvest project, and then we will publish it. And I think it will be a very important contribution for the future of our dialogue. There is no winter, we are not sleeping, and there is a willingness to go on, and this willingness is also on our partner churches.
This week of prayer is a time to focus particularly on how each one of us can be involved in this process, in this dialogue. Each day of the week has a particular theme, doesn't it, to yes. suggest to people ways of focusing on special yes. ideas and ways in which they can become involved. Just tell us a bit more about how churches can perhaps take or draw inspiration from these themes.
Oh, yes, it's very important. Ecumenism is not only a thing on the top level. It's especially, in a special way, a question of the grassroots level of every Christian, Catholic or not Catholic. We can take in many ways. We can take by praying. That's the most important thing. And we can also sacrifice his suffering if he is sick and so on. With people who he meets every day, he can give witness of his Christian faith, invites them to come together. He can read the Bible together with other Christians. So they can also take part on some occasions of other churches or church communities. There are so many possibilities to do something for ecumenism, and not least we produce such documents, but they are not produced to put them in shelves. They should be read, they should be received at the grassroots level. And also this can be done on the parish level or on the diocesan level. There are many events now which can help to bring people together and to create a new climate, a new atmosphere, and to overcome all prejudices.
Pope Benedict will be celebrating Vespers for the conclusion of this week in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. It's quite significant, the celebration of this week in the context of the Pauline year, isn't it, as well?
Oh, yes, very much so, because St. Paul spoke in his letters a lot about the unity of the church and about the scandal of divisions, and he's told us also, or tells us also, that it's the Holy Spirit, it's Christ himself, which is the center of unity. It's not an organizational problem to unite two bodies as you unite two businesses, which happens often in our globalized world. It's a spiritual thing, and St. Paul can tell us, and St. Paul is also a common basis we have, especially with the Lutheran Christians, who the letters of St. Paul are very important for them. So I think the Pauline year has a special meaning and importance this year.
Dean David Richardson is the director of the Anglican Centre here in Rome, a post he took up in May of last year after spending many years serving the Anglican Church in Adelaide and Melbourne. As a relative newcomer to the Roman scene, I asked him for his reflections on this week of prayer for unity among Christians.
I think all prayer and all worship is focused on God. We bring particular needs to God in our hearts and offer those needs to God, but the focus is God, and if we start with that assumption, then Christian unity is based very much in the revelation of God that we have both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, a God who's looking for a holy people and a people who Christ prays will be one. So it seems to me that the focus of a week of prayer for Christian unity is God in himself and what has already been accomplished, what we are living out of.
Christians around, particularly the Northern Hemisphere, use this week of prayer at this time. In the Southern Hemisphere, it's quite often at a different time of the year, isn't it?
In the Southern Hemisphere, the week of prayer for Christian unity happens between Ascension Day and the Feast of Pentecost. And it's a really interesting time because, of course, it's the time when all the readings are very much the readings that all Christian unity tends to focus on, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that they may be one, and the gift of the Spirit. And having lived in and been a priest in South Australia in Australia in the Southern Hemisphere for many years, it always struck me as rather more sensible time, in a sense, to have the week of prayer for Christian unity. Clearly, it wouldn't work in Australia in January because January in Australia is a holiday time, and most people aren't there. But then the reality, the vision that created the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity was a week of prayer between the Feast of the Seed of Peter and the conversion of Paul. So that works too. But yes, it is very interesting that in the worldwide church, there isn't actually unity around when the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is.
You're marking your first week of prayer here in Rome as director of this Anglican Centre and the Archbishop of Canterbury's representative here to the Vatican. Your church, of course, the Anglican Church, a very tiny minority here in Rome, in Italy overall. How does this alter perhaps your perspective of this event?
It certainly makes it more real for me in interesting ways. I've never been in a place before where I am in such a tiny minority, and I was reflecting on it just not very long after I came when we were having a dinner party associated with work, and I realised then that for the first time in my life, almost all the guests that I have at work-related dinner parties will be Roman Catholic and I'll be in a minority. It's very good experience for me, and a salutary experience. And I find Rome actually incredibly ecumenically open. Now, that's not to say that everybody's buzzing with a desire for unity, but it is to say that there is a lot of generosity of spirit and a lot of awareness that there are other churches focused on Christ which are seeking God's will. And so it's an interesting and exciting place to be in the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity.
And yet there are so many who say today ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, has lost that impetus and enthusiasm that it had over past decades. We've come as far as we really can. What's your impressions? Do you share that view?
I doubt if we've come as far as we can. So, no, I don't share that. I've just come back from England, where in Durham there was held the second conference on receptive ecumenism. And the first one, held in January 2006, had its papers published recently and was dedicated to Walter Cardinal Casper, the director of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And receptive ecumenism seems in many ways to be a new way forward in the vocabulary of ecumenism. It's true that some of the hopes that people had pinned on the ecumenical movement have been lost, but that's perhaps because the hopes were wrong. I've been reflecting a bit in the last 24 hours, for example, about a thing called the United States of America, which is an enormously disparate country, and yet manages to call itself united. And it does seem to me that one of the issues around the ecumenical movement is, what do we mean by unity? And I come back to the notion of that the focus of unity is God. It seems to me that the New Testament is all telling us that unity that God gives us in Christ is already accomplished. It's for us to make it real in the way we live out our church. You know, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, for example, the opening chapter, it says that it was God's will in Christ to sum up all things, things in heaven and things on earth. The theology of that seems to me to be that in Christ, God, as Richard Crashaw in his poem says, God stoops heaven to earth and takes up earth to heaven. And if that's true, then the unity is accomplished. What is not accomplished is a kind of the way we live it out, our respect and understanding for each other. And perhaps all the churches are, in a sense, to be found somewhere in the parable of the prodigal son. And whether one belongs to a church, which is the elder brother staying at home trying to do the right thing, or whether it's the whether one belongs to a church which sees itself more as the son who's kind of gone away but then wakes up. The reality is that the unity is provided by the love of the Father.
Cannot be complacent, and we've got to explore all the different facets of the ecumenical journey.
Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool is Vice President of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. With a large population of Irish immigrant families, his city of Liverpool was once a flashpoint for Catholic-Protestant tensions. But now, he tells me, it's more of a model and a pioneer in the journey towards full Christian unity.
Well, I think faithful to a great story, which in some ways had a marvellous climax in 2008, when the people of the city erected a monument to my predecessor, Archbishop Warlock, and the former Bishop of Liverpool, Bishop David Shepherd, on Hope Street, very deliberately this year at midnight mass, because of the economic crisis causing so much anxiety and fear, the church leaders, with enormous generosity, all agreed to come to midnight mass in the Metropolitan Cathedral, which was broadcast on BBC Radio 4 to the whole country.
So you're talking about Anglican, Methodist...
Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Salvation Army and United Reformed. And what we decided to do was that prepare a sermon in which each one, from the specificity of their own tradition, could reflect on this Christmas, bringing light to a time when so many places in the world are dark. And that is what we did. It was truly remarkable, very blessed, quite serious in the sense that obviously, and we were quite open about it, it meant that at communion we would feel very sharply our division on such a night, and yet that's what we did. And certainly from the over 2,000 people present who greeted us all in the porch afterwards, everybody thought this is a blessed night, which we made even more blessed by that decision.
This sends a very strong message to all the people in your diocese, in your area. How much is that reflected at the local level? Are relations as good as that at local level, local parishes?
I think in many places they are very good. I think one of the curious things now is that we almost take it for granted. And they say about the two cathedrals, which are linked by the street called Hope, which again says so much. Recently we met the treasurer, Tony Hawley, and his wife, and it was the day Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor was in the city, and we just met them in Hope Street, and Tony said, you know, this is my third time up and down this street today between the two cathedrals. And there's a normality about it, which I think is very healthy. The fact it isn't news is good news. No pretending the journey's over, but the resolution's there that it shall continue.
How much further, when you say it shall continue, where is it really going? I mean, people say full, visible unity is just simply a dream. We cannot ever achieve that.
If we think back to where we've come from, you think, well, perhaps the impossible is possible. The example I give, I sometimes remind people, the first time we had a united service when I was ordained was in Lancaster Town Hall. We couldn't agree to come together in a church. We had to use neutral territory, and we gathered in the town hall, packed to capacity, very first one, packed to capacity, and people wept with joy. Now that's a very precious memory. They thought they couldn't even get that far once. So I don't know how it is going to be accomplished in God's time, but I think what's very important from the Roman Catholic perspective, once we'd had an ecumenical council which gave us in the power of the Spirit an ecumenical charter, the fact there are difficulties does not say you stop walking that way. The command of the Spirit is very clear. You shall walk the ecumenical way, however difficult it may be. There is no turning back.
You often quote a phrase from the former Cardinal Basil Hume, who says, if things must change, I must change. The ecumenical movement is not so much about seeing how others must change, but how we must change. And that's very hard, isn't it?
Very hard indeed. And it's very interesting that we forget again that extraordinary request that the late Holy Father made to the churches to say, please tell me what sort of Petrine ministry would find a resonance with you. Now, I think, of course, in that we touch the profound meaning of the word dialogue. Dialogue is about being willing to be changed by a conversation with another. And, of course, the word dialogue was deliberately placed in the decree of the Second Vatican Council. There's no Latin word, true word, for dialogue. They had to invent the word dialogus, which is Italian with a U instead of an O, but they put it in, and it was a deliberate decision that that word had to go in. And dialogue means we all listen, we all give, and we all receive.
Do you think that spirit of ut unum sint is as strong today as when Pope John Paul wrote that encyclical, or have we lost something of that spirit?
I think the trouble is memories can be short, and therefore we've got to keep recalling the vision. We cannot be complacent, and we've got to explore all the different facets of the ecumenical journey. And of course, the Pope Paul VI once described England as un terreno ecumenico, an ecumenical terrain. There are specific aspects to our journey which we have to respect and ponder and consider and wrestle with. And I think there is the resolution. As I say, there's no turning back. For example, a very simple example, it would be unthinkable now for any of the churches to have the, whatever it is, ordination, installation, enthronement of a new church leader without the others being present. It would simply be unthinkable. Now, we've gone some journey, some way down the road.
My thanks there to Archbishop Patrick Kelly of Liverpool, Vice President of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. And earlier you heard Dean David Richardson, Director of the Anglican Centre here in Rome, and Cardinal Walter Casper, President of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity.